Genesis chapter 6 tonight will be our opening passage. If you were not here last Wednesday, I'll try to get you up to speed here real quick. We're speaking about, grace and the Lord Jesus is, being the personification of that certainly, but the foretelling and the foreshadowing of Jesus coming and Jesus' work and Jesus' involvement in the grace that he epitomizes, even all the way back in the Old Testament, where so often his grace is dismissed, or, different ones don't take the time to look for it. And so last week we began this study, and we'll continue it this evening, starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, just to get our thoughts established. It says there in Genesis 6, 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." And let's bow our heads once again and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening, Lord, fully expecting, Father, that you will do a good work in our hearts, Lord, as we have gathered here together around your word, knowing, Lord, that where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is in the midst of us. Lord, I thank you for this assurance. There are certainly more than two or three here tonight, Father, and wherever we are gathered to hear your word, wherever your people are, Lord, whatever the situation might be, I pray that you'd help them to know Christ's presence there. Help us, Father, to consider his testimony, even back in this Old Testament, Father, those many years back. Help us to open our eyes and see that Jesus was there, your grace was there, your kindness, your goodness was always there. I'm grateful for this truth. Help us to celebrate it tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, grace from the beginning, and that's from the very beginning of man, of man's existence. And even before that, certainly, the Lord was the same gracious God before we existed that he is today. Grace has always been present and available for anybody who will receive it, whether Jesus had walked this earth or not. Last week we were in the garden as we considered, as we've been going, it's only been one lesson, but my intent is to look at each of those ages that we refer to as dispensations, those segments of time that, while it's not presented and listed as such in Scripture, we've taken, and in our study and in our consideration of the Word and what the Lord has done and how he's presented himself to mankind throughout the years, there are certain periods that are presented there where the Lord has dealt with mankind and expressed himself and his grace in these different ages, these different periods, these different dispensations of his grace to his people. He's approached a little bit differently in each one, perhaps. He has different regulations, you could say, in each one of these, perhaps. He has different requirements of his people in each one, perhaps. But his grace is certainly present there. No matter what. Now, again, we were back in the garden last week where Adam and Eve had ruined their situation, created in innocence, created in a perfect place and perfect circumstances in a rather perfect context. And then sin came in and they wrecked themselves and they wrecked mankind's, their standing, you might say. When they invited death in, they invited sin in, they invited shame and fear before the Lord in, they were then moved to cover themselves, actually work to sow fig leaves so that they might, cover their shame and make themselves not as fearful before the Lord, to hide themselves from the presence of God. Now, we understand and we consider that God owed them no leniency. He made it very simple. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Everything else is yours. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. You're going to die on the day that it takes place. Just take my word for it. Just as simple as that, it seems. And when they said, this looks good. Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She partook of the fruit, went and shared it with Adam. He was not deceived. He just went along with his wife. for a number of different reasons, probably, but either way, the Lord owed them no sympathy. We know that where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. He didn't owe them this. This was His grace, even in this time, before the law of Moses, that is. And grace did abound here, even in this situation where sin had come in and wrecked something good. And we know that the example that we looked at last week was that the Lord covered them with skins, covered their shame, helped cover their fear at the expense of another, just as He covers us in His righteousness at the expense of Jesus and at His sacrifice. And so we understand that grace was exemplified in that situation. Millennia, I guess you could say. Thousands of years before the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, we saw Him demonstrated all the way back. Grace at the beginning. And I'm grateful for that. So moving forward this evening, we're looking at the second dispensation. I'm not going to spend any more time in Eden. But as I mentioned last week, a solid, four of these dispensations are covered between Genesis 1 and Genesis 50. So we can look, just flip a couple of pages over and can start considering that dispensation that we know as conscience, that second dispensation. Now that mankind, after having partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, once I establish that the tree's right here, I'll be pointing to it all night long. Jesus is always crucified right here, it seems. Always point to the cross here. It is what it is. So if I point to the tree, you know what it is. They'd partaken of the tree, of the fruit. And so now they did have a knowledge, an understanding of good and evil. They how did the Lord put it in Genesis 3:22? The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Now, does that mean that it's identical? It's the same? Well, we know that God knows evil. There's nothing that God doesn't know. But this does not suggest, like some have suggested, that somehow humankind became like gods or gods themselves. We're not going to go to that foolishness by any means. Simply because they know knowledge, they have a knowledge now, an experiential, having partaken of sin and evil for what it is. It doesn't mean that we're gods, certainly. And it also doesn't suggest that God has partaken of evil for Himself. Just because man has become like, there's a similarity there. There's an awareness there. Again, it's an experience that God would not have had for us, would not have had for mankind. And He's never partaken of evil Himself, but there's a similarity there. There's an understanding there that God did identify and God did recognize. And He said, they have a knowledge there. They have a awareness there. And so, since that time, there is something that we know of as a conscience, a concept of right and wrong, an awareness of right and wrong. And even unbelievers, even those ones who don't know the Lord as their own Savior, have a conscience. Oftentimes, they'll ignore it. Oftentimes, we ignore our conscience, even we who know the Lord and have something more than just mere conscience. I wouldn't say that we depend on just mere conscience in this age where we have the Spirit having manifested Himself before and within all of God's people, the body of Christ having been baptized by the Spirit and the Lord having left the earth so that the Spirit could come in. We don't just depend on our conscience. You remember those old cartoons, little angel, cherub-looking thing on this side, little devil-looking cherub-looking thing on this side, one telling you to do the wrong thing, one telling you to do the bad thing, or the right thing. Whatever. Maybe both of them did tell you to do the wrong thing, depending on your conscience, I suppose. But there's now a concept of right and wrong based on the experience that they had there at that tree, this one right here. Now, it was clear that was so. Because once they had sinned, as we mentioned a moment ago, they hid in fear. They had a different reaction. They had a different perspective. The innocence was gone. And so in knowing that they had done wrong, there was a fear that was there of the Almighty God. There was a shame that was involved. There was a conscience type of response that took place even in that moment. They took off and hid themselves. They got their fig leaves and they sewed them up. And again, there are a number of different reasons why they did that, I believe, but not the least of which was that they were well, ashamed of themselves, knowing that they had disobeyed the Lord, knowing this experience that they'd partaken of. Cain, when he killed Abel. What happened when the Lord said, Cain, where's your brother? Well, he lied to him, didn't he? He said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? He flat out lied to the Lord. How come? Because he'd known he had done wrong. He didn't want to face up to the truth. There was a conscience response there. I'm not saying he felt bad for it, but he recognized now good and evil. He knew that he had done wrong. Didn't mean that he was moving forward and doing good, but conscience had been established. It was no longer just innocence that had you know, been the characterization of God's people there. There was an understanding. And what's sad is conscience wasn't enough. Wasn't enough for mankind. We understand this. You know, Cain very quickly killed his brother, we see. And then sin just, you know what sin is. Mom just prayed a moment ago. Man, isn't it something how, you know, I mention it from time to time when these awful things take place. This one's rather close to home. You know, but it's not just isolated to Kansas City. It's not just isolated to Denver, Colorado. It's not just isolated to those places that we know to be rather sinful and carnal and just defined by carnality. Mankind's a wreck. Mankind is a wreck. Dependent on conscience? No, it's dependent on Jesus coming in and doing something, well, doing something perfect in these very, very imperfect beings. Conscience was present, but conscience didn't do not beans for mankind. That being said, the Lord used it for a time. Man was intended to be steered in this understanding of good and evil. Man was intended to be steered with this conscience. Well, that's how the Lord ministered to them in this brief, rather brief age as far as what's recorded in Scripture. We'll talk about that a little bit this evening. How man's conscience failed him. Looking back at our opening text there, we know how the age ended up. Essentially, this age ends from the fall of, or begins at the fall of Adam. Around the time that the flood was over and Noah and his family began repopulating the earth. In the meanwhile, conscience was present and it was the prevailing approach to the Lord. And as I mentioned a moment ago, it failed them. We see there in our opening passage that mankind had degraded from the time that Adam fell. Degraded suggests that it didn't start necessarily just horrifyingly bad. The fall being what it was, anything less than innocence was absolutely horrifying. But when I say degraded, that it went down, it means that it must have started at some place up here, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, this being Genesis 6 and verse 5, as we're being introduced to Noah's time here, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So plainly, man's conscience wasn't cutting it. Innocence didn't work. Man did what man did. Adam and Eve failed where they failed, and conscience wasn't cutting it. Just deciding what feels good and what doesn't feel good, it wasn't sufficient. And God wasn't satisfied with what he saw, so he said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Essentially, you could say that God had had it with mankind. He was done. They were carnal. They were evil. They were wicked, and so he determined to destroy the world. Now, that being said, when you consider the destruction of the world, say for 8 people, that's where the accusations start coming in regarding this grace, this God of grace, this God of love, this God of loving kindness and all this. This is where God is accused of being an Old Testament God of judgment and anything but tenderness and kindness. My brother Joel gave a lesson here recently. He's like, yeah, don't forget, God is indeed a God of judgment. And we do celebrate the tenderness. You know how I am. I love the tenderness of God. I lean into his tenderness, and I'm grateful for that. It's just something that my mentality, my personality clicks with that. I get it. I understand it, and it speaks to me. But we don't forget, certainly, that judgment is a part of that. But that doesn't remove grace as being part of his character. The fact that he was willing to wash this ball clean, so to speak, save for eight very small creatures, does not remove, well, number one, I believe the pain that he felt when he wiped this earth clean, the resolve that he felt and the determination that holiness must win out. And I don't believe that he was capable of just turning a blind eye to it, but I don't think that that wasn't a tearful eye, so to speak, that he turned from this judgment that he gave. Now, that being said, what do people say about this God who would do such a thing? Well, I've heard, perhaps you have as well, on a number of different occasions, the unbeliever will say, well, here you go. You're going to ask me to serve this God that would sit and he created something, and, you know, why didn't he make them to where they wouldn't disobey him, and so on and so forth? Why wouldn't he make them flawless and so on and so forth? If he really loved them, he wouldn't have created something that he'd just get sick of and just, like so many cockroaches, just squish them and so on and so forth. A God who's vindictive and hateful enough to kill his own creation in cold blood, I've heard them say. Just, well, in so many words, if not exactly those words, that is the God that we see here in Genesis. Now, the believer sometimes, I don't think that they would say that God is hateful and vindictive, but perhaps you've heard the child of God who will just say, oh, that's the Old Testament God, as I've made mention of here before. That's not who he is today. Let's go to Philippians, you know, and just turn it and just literally turn a blind eye to it. Not want to look into it and see what was going on here, believing that God was just different then. Or just saying that, well, God has the prerogative. He's the creator. He can do whatever he wants to. If he wants to wipe him clean, then so be it. Indeed, oh man, who are you to reply against God for all intents and purposes here in Romans 9:20? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You hear the ones who believe in predestination. You might hear them called Calvinists from time to time. They take this perspective. They take this position. Yeah, who God wants to scrape, he'll scrape. Now, he's not going to do it to you and me, provided that, you know, we live our life and we prove out that we are indeed the chosen one. And I know that I am because I can feel it right here, and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to preach their doctrine for them. But you see these different ones. Either just dismissing it out of hand just because God will do what God wants. Or just not seeing it at all and just kind of thinking, yeah, it's a different God. Or just not taking the Old Testament for any kind of benefit in the first place. Is that what God would have us do? No. He wants us to know all sides of him. You know, when I got married, and probably you, when you got married, you probably wouldn't want your spouse to know everything about you, right? All of the things that pop up in the back of your head, everything that you've done in the past, all of the thoughts that you have about him or her right now in the present. You know, there are certain things you don't want, perhaps. God's not ashamed of any part of himself. He's not ashamed. He doesn't sow fig leaves. He doesn't run and stand behind trees. He is who he is. And he says, here I am. I have presented myself to you in wholeness for you to understand to a level that, well, that most of God's people will not understand, to the measure even that we can in this bodily form that we have now. We'll all understand at some point, but he's made himself plain. This is who I am. Read the Old Testament. You think these things are horrifying? Well, I wonder how I felt when I had to cleanse this earth. Now listen, I'm personifying the Lord, certainly. And I don't want to be disrespectful in speaking for him as though he was incredulous and that sort of thing. But if it bothers us to see this, dig into it and find out why he did it. If it bothers you, dig in and find out why. So I look at this and I consider him having, well, destroyed the entire world, except for those people that were in the ark. Even those people who study the dispensations and consider that there are different ages in God's dealings with man. Oftentimes they just chalk this piece up to being, well, that's part of God and his judgment back in the day. He left it up to mankind and his own consciousness just to figure things out, and they didn't do it. I don't think that that's it. I don't believe it. They'll say there was no written word there's no law of Moses, no full manifestation of the Holy Spirit, certainly. Well, So did he just leave man to figure it out, since those things that we enjoy today weren't present? Figure it out, man. Good or evil. You ate the fruit. You're good. You made a bad choice, scraping the whole earth. No, that's not how God works at all. If that was the case, if he did leave mankind to his own devices, if he did say, you're on your own. You made your own choices. You made your own decisions. You figure it out. If that were the way that God were and said, find your own way, without any kind of direction, without anything other than Adam wrecked himself, you all are cursed, go figure it out. Well, then you know what? Maybe I would say that God was an ungracious God. Maybe I would look at it and say, where is the grace? Knowing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God tells us that in his word. If he knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and he's not willing to do anything about it, then that would be graceless. But is God, has he ever been graceless? No. I used to tell my chief all the time, listen, man, I'll play your game, but I got to know your rules. You know, don't move the goalposts on me. I wasn't snarky like that, don't get me wrong. But there were times when, you know, they try to ding you on something. You're like, listen, last week it was this way. I'm operating by the rules that you have shared with me. Well, there's that game last week that took place, right? And a bunch of the fans, or not the fans, but the players on the other team said, we didn't know how the overtime went. Well, their coach didn't tell them. They should have known, but coach didn't coach them up. You know, our team, if you're on the right side, they coached up their guys, right? I'm talking football again. That being said, how can you play by the rules if you don't know what the rules are? How can you be guided by your conscience if your conscience doesn't know what to be steered by or isn't steered correctly? What I'm saying is that they weren't just left to figure it out for themselves. Mankind knew the rules that God had. God was steering their conscience. Now, the question is how? How do we know this? Number one, how do we know? Since the Old Testament wasn't written yet, and since they certainly didn't have any of the New Testament, they didn't have the prophets, and they didn't have all those things, how do we know that God was gracious to them? Because we know that the Lord is gracious, right? He is gracious. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, no matter what dispensation we live in. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that applies to people of all generations. That same grace that Peter was speaking of to us in this age applied to them in that age as well. Now that being said, how did he share that grace in that time? Well, I believe that without question, God's word was shared in that day. God's word was shared. Not Exodus, not Genesis 5:19. They didn't have that there. But does that... is God's hand shortened that he can't speak precisely what he once heard to his people? But we'll give you more specific examples that absolutely is so. He can speak. And I believe he actually absolutely did speak. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, flip the page over there to verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6. Just real quickly, look at how the earth is described here in Noah's day. It said, the earth also was corrupt before God in verse 11. And the earth was filled with violence. It kind of still is, isn't it? So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. I said degraded a moment ago. That's the same concept there. It had decayed. That's what that word corrupted means. It had degraded. It had gone down from a better position. You have good teeth when you're 12 years old, maybe. My mom never let me have sugar. Didn't even know what sugar tasted like till I got married. That's an overextension. That's an exaggeration. But I didn't eat a lot of sugar when I was a kid. Man, my teeth are fantastic. I've still only had a couple of cavities, but they are what they are these days. And they degrade after time, right? They start out good, but if they decay, it means that they start out here and they start getting worse. All flesh had corrupted their way. It got worse. That means that there had been some measure of understanding of what God expected after the fall of Adam, right? It means that there had to be some measure of understanding. If God says, I've given you this, and you have degraded, and you have proceeded to work in evil, that means that there must have been some understanding there. We know Adam and Eve, they had a knowledge of good and evil. They ate of the tree. Well, expectations from the Lord continued to dwindle from there. How was God's word shared in that day? How were his expectations made plain to these ones who degraded his expectations, who fell further and further away as a people? Well, I think that the obvious answer is testimony and witness and preaching. Word of mouth, if you want to call it that. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, it's the last verse of the fourth chapter. Last verse of the fourth chapter of Genesis. After Adam, Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel. There was a son that was born to them, and his name was Seth. Adam knew his wife again, it says in verse 25, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born in his name, and he named him Enosh. And it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I love that. It's a very small passage there. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. You know what that means? That means they were taught who the Lord was. It means that they understood to some measure that they needed to call on El Shaddai. Here, I mean, it's the all caps. It is Jehovah. But they needed to call on the Almighty One. They needed to call on this one for provision and direction and protection. I'm filling in and just kind of paraphrasing what they should have been calling on him for. But it says the men began to call on the name of the Lord. How did you hear about God, saints? Probably, raise your hand if your parents told you about the Lord, and that's how you, that's the vast majority of you. A number of other ones here, if you didn't hear it from your parents, you heard it from somebody, didn't you? Or did you come across the Bible on your own? Perhaps you did. I've heard testimonies where people went into some crummy hotel to sleep off a hangover, literally, and open up the drawer, and there's a Gideon Bible. What is this? They open it up, and they find Jesus. Man, it's a remarkable story. Remarkable, those things. I've heard fantastic testimonies of the Lord finding those people in those places. But for the most part, it comes from, well, word of mouth to a certain extent. Word of mouth. Adam fell hard. No question. But man, did he have a testimony once he snapped out of it, right? Once he recognized, once he put away the fig leaves and the shame and the fear and all that. The shame, that would be something that the Lord would have to deal with. But I believe that Adam, well, he had a testimony to share. Cain made his choice, certainly. Abel died, but Seth had that son named Enosh. And there in the second and third generation from Adam, the second, third generation of mankind's very existence, people began to call on the name of the Lord, and I believe that that was shared. The genealogy of Noah is shared in chapter 5. I'm not going to get into it. I've spent an enormous amount of time on the fifth chapter of Genesis, as probably a number of you have, figuring out how long each one lived, how long the patriarchs, you know, you probably plotted it out. I've done so many bar graphs. I have so many lines in my Bible. Okay, Adam lived down here, Lamech was... line that, you know, doing the math until your head hurts and that sort of thing. But let me just say this. Did you know that Adam saw all the generations that he was in proximity to? I mean, when I say saw, I'm going to put that in quotation marks. Of this lineage here of Adam to Noah, Adam saw all of them except for Noah. If they were living in proximity one to another, then Adam saw Seth. He saw Enosh, he saw Canaan, he saw Mahalalel, he saw Jared, he saw Enoch, he saw Methuselah, he saw Lamech, and he died before Noah came on the scene. Do you suppose he shared his testimony with any of those ones? I would have to imagine so. Do you suppose he helped to steer some consciences there by just full-on telling the story of himself and Granny Eve in the garden? I would assume so, right? And if not, do you suppose Enosh did? And these men who called on the name of the Lord? That he that they shared these testimonies and helped steer consciences into an understanding that would bring about conviction and bring about obedience before the Lord? I would say absolutely. And the fact that God allowed them to do this after they blatantly failed in partaking of that tree, instead of scrubbing them right now, that's grace, child of God. That's grace that He allowed that to be so. That He allowed these ones who had failed to actually share, and even call out to Him, to begin to call on the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord that He allowed these failed ones to do this. I praise Him because He allowed this failed one to do this, and He allows all you failed ones to do the same because of grace. The same grace that allows us to do that allowed them to share that testimony in that day. He allowed them to share that testimony, each one of these ones who chose to. And it goes on, Adam saw each one of these ones, right? I mean, there are a number of other ones. For time's sake, I'm not even going to make it as far as I would have liked to. But 7 generations from Adam was born that man Enoch, right? In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, not much is said about this man Enoch. He was a great one, though. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, it says in Genesis 5:21. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He didn't die. God took him, very much like He did Elijah. Don't know if it looked the same, the whirlwind and what have you with Elijah. It's not told to us. But He tells us enough here. God took him. What does that mean, he walked with God? Amos tells us, can two walk together unless they are agreed? It means he agreed with God. It means that he heard whatever he needed to from that God. And however that testimony was brought, however that word was brought to him, he heard what he needed to from the Lord. And he agreed with him. He walked in agreement with him. Now, we know that there's more than just this regarding Enoch. Turn all the way to the other side of this book, to the book of Jude. Jude verse 14 and verse 15. In regards to Enoch, not much said in the Old Testament about him, not much said about him in the New Testament, but man, it makes quite the bookend here. Jude was speaking in regards to false teachers, false doctrine, and the like. And he says in verse 14, rather suddenly, he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, this is Old Testament, saints. This is a man well before Jesus was here. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints, sanctified ones, set aside ones, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Saints, that's more than just conscience talk there. But that would steer some conscience, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that educate some who were willing to hear it? You know, if you wanted to just encourage someone to follow their heart and their conscience, you say, do your best. You know, don't eat what God doesn't want you to eat. You know, if you feel bad about it, don't do it. No, he says, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Enoch was given a revelation. Given a revelation of Christ Himself, I believe that He's coming. Now, there's near fulfillments that are being applied to this situation here. But there's a need for godliness that Enoch was given a revelation of, and he prophesied so. Now, what is prophesying? Well, you have to have an audience, typically. That means that he was preaching. Enoch missed seeing Noah by 69 years, but he saw every other one of those predecessors in that lineup, in that genealogy. He saw every one of them. In fact, every one of them except for Adam outlived him, so to speak. So there was this overlap that was there of these ones who had testimony to share, some of them quite firsthand. The Lord was giving His word in this day, well before any of these ones were inspired by the Spirit to write anything down. The Lord spoke to these ones. Don't forget Noah himself. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we see in Genesis 6:8. How did he find such grace? Because the Lord said, you look good. Grace. No. No, he didn't just drop an infusion of grace upon him. It says this is the genealogy of Noah in verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. That means blameless in that age, blameless in his time, in his generation. Noah walked with God. What did we say that that means? It means he agreed with God. How do you agree with someone if you don't know them? He knew the Lord. He'd heard the Lord. The word was expressed to the Lord, or expressed from the Lord to Noah. He knew him, as Enoch did, wherever he had heard. And again, I contend that he heard it from, well, from his grandfather, great-grandfather, dad, whatever the case might be, great-great-great-grandfather, all those generations that were present there. They had first, second, third, fourth, fifth-hand knowledge of some remarkable things that God was doing. And we also understand that Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching just as Enoch was. Preaching from the beginning. So you had Adam giving, well, he didn't give birth, but Eve gave birth to Seth, Seth to Enosh. And at that time, man started calling on the name of the Lord. And I imagine quite vocally. And sharing that name of the Lord through all those generations. All of that time as different ones were being born and different ones were rejecting and different ones were going this way and that. Still there was that line. Even if it skipped some of those generations, still there was that line where faith was being expressed and God was being expressed and explained and it was being shared. And Enoch and Noah, if nobody else, Enoch and Noah were preaching in that time. Jesus says that, well, he gave some to be apostles, or gave some apostles, gave some prophets, gave some evangelists. He talks about that in this age. But I think that he recognized, obviously, that his word needed to be preached in that day too. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? He says in Romans 10, Paul writes. Verse 14. And how shall they believe in him? How shall they have their conscience even educated as to what's good and what's bad, what's evil and what's wrong, and understand what this God wants from us? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Saints, God beautified some feet even in the Old Testament before a scrap of scripture was written on any parchment, on any scroll. God was preparing those ones and gave them the revelation that they needed to speak his word well before Jesus walked this earth. His grace was being shown, and the word that is Jesus Christ was being presented to God's people and any who might listen, even back in that time when the earth was being prepared to get completely washed. How come it wasn't entirely rid of people? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He believed, he walked with the Lord, and he shared that word with his family. Saints, I am grateful, grateful for the grace of Jesus that we see throughout every single age.